This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
Wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulihi al-kareem. Wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam tasliman kathira. So we come now, inshallah ta'ala. Actually, As I did a couple of times, when a hadith is overly technical and it's not necessarily relating to what we would expect to encounter today, I tend to just mention how it fits into the book and then I move on. But inshallah ta'ala, those of you that want to study it on a smaller level, on a smaller basis, inshallah ta'ala, then we can do that. I do plan on, as we go through the rest of Sahih Bukhari, we're pretty much done Kitab al-Iman. We're at the very end of the Book of Faith. I do plan on, inshallah ta'ala, organizing times for those who would like to study it, maybe after, what we'll do is after Isha or after the halaqah and some of the future halaqats, we'll make up some of the ahadith, inshallah ta'ala, that aren't necessarily of great benefit to those who are not really looking at it as students of knowledge. So the next chapter, just to kind of mention what it is, the next chapter is Bab Ada'ul Khumusi Min Al-Iman, which literally would translate into to pay one-fifth as part of iman. Who knows what al-khumus is? Does anyone know what al-khumus is in Islam? What is al-khumus? Does anybody know? Naam ya Sheikh. Fadl. Al-khumus. Barakallah feek. Jameel. Khumus is the tax that you pay on the spoils of war. The tax that you pay on the spoils of war. Okay, so I don't think anyone in here has ghanima, but if you have ghanaim, if you have spoils of war, what's due, literally, as the name suggests, khumus is one-fifth, okay, 20%. And khumus is something that, again, it's part of iman, and the hadith is a very long hadith, which basically gets to a tribe asking the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam about what to do or how to maintain their faith as they're outside, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentions, after zakah, that you need to pay al-khumus. So the Prophet ﷺ put it within the pillars of Islam, okay, or within that same discussion of the pillars of faith, the pillars of the religion, that you would also pay al-khumus. So al-khumus, which is 20% of what a person would take from the spoils of war, is actually mandatory, and it's a part of a person's faith to fulfill that obligation to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, by the way, some of you might have heard in Shi'ism, for example, that zakah is 20% or whatever it is. And the Shi'as still apply khumus to things outside of war. They actually apply it to things outside of the scope of the spoils of war. So that's why, you know, for example, within their fiqh, business surplus also is regarded as requiring al-khumus, requiring that 20% extra charity. And that charity, al-khumus, goes directly to the authority, to the government, which would then spend that khumus fi sabilillah, in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay, so it was a military type thing and it was required from anyone who took from the spoils of war to spend in that regard. So al-Bukhari rahimahullah ta'ala mentions it simply because of the way that it comes in the tartib, the way that it comes in the order in that hadith. But as I said, that long hadith is not necessarily something, it's a very technical topic, which I'm willing to teach to a few of you inshallah ta'ala, maybe after halaqat in the future, only if you will take notes and only if you'll pay attention, inshallah. But we'll move on to something, inshallah ta'ala, that's really more, that for each and every single one of us, for all of us, it's something that we can take. And that is the next chapter, which is chapter 41 and chapter 42. Okay, so chapter 41 is Bab ma ja'a anna al-a'mala bin niyya wal-hisba wa li kulli mri'in ma nawa. فَدَخَلَ فِيهِ الْإِيمَانُ وَالْوُضُوءُ وَالصَّلَاةُ وَالزَّكَاةُ وَالْحَجُّ وَالصَّوْمُ وَالْأَحْكَامُ. So there are two chapters that are very similar to one another. This chapter is what is said in regards to إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَاتِ, basically, that actions are but by intention. So it's once again restating what we know from the Prophet ﷺ, that all actions are only by intention and by a person's hisbah. What is hisbah? Hisbah, Hisab, ihtisab, hisba is your hope that you would be rewarded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for what you're doing. So a niyya is that you're doing something for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Al-hisba or al-hisab is that you are expecting to be rewarded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You're hoping that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would reward what you would do. وَلِكُلِّ امْرِئٍ مَا نَوَى. And for each person is that which they intended. فَدَخَلَ فِيهِ الْإِيمَانُ وَالْوُضُوءُ وَالصَّلَاةُ وَالزَّكَاةُ وَالْحَجُّ وَالصَّوْمُ وَالْأَحْكَامُ. So he says that that includes all things, including al-iman. So first and foremost, faith. Why? Because what is embracing faith for other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala called? What is that called? Embracing faith for other than Allah. Portraying yourself to be a believer when you're not a believer. What is that called? Nifaq. It's hypocrisy. It's the greatest form of hypocrisy. Nifaq al-akbar. Right? So it has to be purely for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he's saying it includes faith, it includes wudu, it includes salah, it includes zakah, it includes hajj, it includes sawm, and it includes al-ahkam. Now, out of everything that's mentioned here, the only one that there's a difference of opinion of whether or not intention is required is wudu. Okay? There's actually a difference of opinion amongst the scholars of whether or not wudu, you have to have the niyyah for wudu when you do wudu. And the majority obviously is that yes, indeed, you do have to have the niyyah when you do wudu, and it's an essential part of it. Other than that, a salah, obviously you have to have the niyyah that you're only doing it for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and fasting and hajj and charity. And al-ahkam are just things that fall under the general category of interactions and just the fiqhi rulings, right? But wudu in particular is the only one where there's some reason for difference of opinion. The reason being is that, you know, one of the questions about an action or wudu or any type of action is that action in and of itself an act of worship, or is it a prerequisite to an act of worship? Or is it both? So is it merely a prerequisite to an act of worship, or is it an act of worship in and of itself? Now with the wudu, is it an act of worship in and of itself, or is it just a prerequisite to an act of worship? Meaning, without the institution of salah, does wudu still exist? It does, right? And the Prophet ﷺ mentioned specified rewards for wudu itself. Okay? And before a person goes to sleep, for example, it's sunnah to do wudu. So wudu is not necessarily always connected to salah. And the very small group of scholars that, again, according to the vast majority, were mistaken, the small group of scholars that said that intention is not necessary for wudu but for salah, they said that, you know, wudu is just a prerequisite to an act of worship. It's not an act of worship in and of itself. So that's just a very technical point. All the other things, there's no difference of opinion. They have to be done purely for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even the fara'id, even the mandatory things. If you do them for other than Allah, then it's a means of riya, it's a means of showing off. And even, you know, there are things that you might do that are good things, acts of worship even, but they're not necessarily for riya. It's not because you're showing off, and it's not necessarily to gain the reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So for example, if you fast because you're dieting. You see what I'm saying? Like, it's not riya, but you're fasting because it's a diet. Now, it's good to fast, sumu tasihu, to fast for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and a side benefit is that it's healthy for you, it helps you control your appetite. But at the same time, you know, fasting, the siyam, the rewards of fasting that are mentioned in the Qur'an and in the sunnah, okay, those rewards would be attained if you were fasting for the religious purpose of it as opposed to the worldly purpose of it. Which is why you have the hadith about the hijrah. Whoever migrated for the sake of Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then his migration is for the sake of Allah and the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And whoever did hijrah, whoever migrated for the sake of attaining something of this world, or to marry a woman, then his hijrah, ila ma hajara ilayhi. His hijrah is for what he made hijrah for. It's not haram. He just didn't get the reward of hijrah. He can't include himself amongst those who did hijrah for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then Al-Bukhari rahimahullah continues, وَقَالَ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى قُلْ كُلٌّ يَعْمَلُ عَلَى شَاكِلَتِهِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, everyone works in accordance with their shakila. How do you translate shakila? What's a translation of shakila? All the Arab students here, come on. Your shape? That's kind of weird. So a triangle acts like a triangle? Na'am, ya Shaykh. Ya Shaykh, hadha ta'bir, mish tarjama, yani. I'm looking for a tarjama, for a translation of it. But anyway, shakilatihi is basically your, you know, your shakil in slang or whatever it is would refer to your appearance, right? But it basically is your behavior, your character, and things of that sort. that everyone works in accordance with their angle. That's the best way that I don't have a translation in front of me, to be honest with you. Okay? Now, everyone works in accordance with their angle. All right? That's just the way that I'm going to translate it here. And Al-Bukhari rahimahullah says, أي على نيته. What that means is in accordance with his intention. And everyone works in accordance with their intention. So if your intention is for the sake of Allah, it will translate into actions that are done in a beautiful way for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The ulama differ about that. And Imam Hassan al-Basri rahimahullah ta'ala, Qatada rahimahullah, Al-Bukhari obviously endorsing this opinion, they said that this ayah means your niyyah, means your intention. Okay? Ibn Abbas and al-Dhahhak, they said, ala nahiyatihi, his nahiyah, which is again his angle. Mujahid said, ala tabi'atihi, in accordance with his nature. Some people incline towards different things naturally, so they have to force those inclinations in a way that will be pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And some said, ala dinihi, in accordance with their religion. So people pursue different goals in accordance with the religions that they follow. And of course, some of the some other people went on to say, وَعَلَى مَذْهَبِهِ, and so on and so forth. But obviously, that's not necessarily what's included here. So this is the idea here is that everyone works in accordance with their angle. Everyone's trying to pursue different things for different reasons. And that's what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us. And that translates into, you know, different pursuits. That translates into different skill sets, different qualities, even within the ummah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You know, people all have the intention to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but because of their tabi'ah, because of their nature, and because of their inclinations and their skill sets, it all manifests itself in different ways, and they are complementary as opposed to undermining one another. And he continues and he says, and the saying of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, نفقت الرجل على أهله يحتسبها صدقة, that a person spends on his family intending that it is charity. And that's really what we're going to discuss inshallah in detail today. So he's mentioning in the subheading as well. وقال ولكن جهاد ونية. And the last part of this subtitle, he says that the Prophet ﷺ says jihad and niyya, that there is only jihad and there is niyya now. What does that hadith mean? The extended version of that hadith is the Prophet ﷺ says, لا هجرة بعد الفتح, that there is no migration after the conquest of Mecca. What he meant by that, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, is that the great hijrah was done. That that people should make hijrah from Mecca to Medina, that entire hijrah, that was a special hijrah. And there's different commentary from the scholars in that regard, but the Prophet ﷺ said, the hijrah is over with the fatih, with the conquest of Mecca. But he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, what remains now is jihadun wa niyyah. That's still for the companions, they still had the conquest and they still had the battles. And obviously jihad in the holistic sense, not necessarily in a military sense, right? But what remains is jihad, and what remains is niyyah, a person's good intentions. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, niyyah still remains, that a person intends to do good and a person is rewarded in accordance with that. Now, he mentions here, Al-Bukhari rahimahullah mentions the hadith. He restates the hadith that we've already covered about a person migrating for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But here's the hadith we're going to get into inshallah ta'ala. Okay? There are two hadiths that indicate the same thing. The hadith is narrated by Abu Mas'ud radiyallahu ta'ala anhu, an Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, إِذَا أَنْفَقَ الرَّجُلُ عَلَىٰ أَهْلِهِ يَحْتَسِبُهَا فَهُوَ لَهُ صَدَقَةً. The Prophet ﷺ says that if a person spends on his family, يَحْتَسِبُهَا, this is the hisba part, يَحْتَسِبُهَا, he's seeking the reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as he spends on his family, and it is purely for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, فَهُوَ لَهُ صَدَقَةً. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will write down the reward of that spending as charity. Allah will count it as a means of charity. This is a beautiful hadith for many, many, many different reasons. And inshallah ta'ala, we're going to go through it for some time. Now, just a note here. Ahli, the word ahl, can mean many things. Ahli can mean my people. Ahli can mean my family. Ahli can specifically mean my wife and my children, or my husband and my children. Ahli can mean only my spouse. So for example, the hadith, khayrukum, khayrukum li ahli, the best of you are those who are best to their ahl, is usually translated as the best of you are best to their wives. Okay? Because ahl in that context, it was clear that the Prophet ﷺ was speaking about the spouse. So usually the Prophet ﷺ is speaking about the spouse. Ahl means the spouse. Okay? But the Sahaba understood, and this is something that you find within the commentary, usually of the narrator himself, in what context the Prophet ﷺ was speaking about. So obviously if the Prophet ﷺ was speaking about something of an intimate nature, then he was referring to only the spouse. If the Prophet ﷺ was lecturing the companions within, you know, about how to treat their wives, and then he mentioned the word ahl, it was understood to mean their spouse. So for example, khayrukum li ahli, when the Prophet ﷺ said the best of you are those who are best to their wives, Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha and Salama radiallahu anha, they confirmed that the Prophet ﷺ was the best of the companions to their wives. So they mention ala azwajihi alayhi salatu wasalam, the way he treated his wives was greater than any other human being would treat their wives or would treat their spouses. So in this situation, you've got the Prophet ﷺ saying that if a person spends on their family or spends on, now we'll take it at the general sense for this hadith. This hadith, let's say ahl is in the general sense, because that's what most of the scholars understood. You spend on your family, you spend on your wife, you spend on your husband, you spend on your kids, you spend on your parents, you spend on your brothers and sisters, your relatives, your cousins. And you know, obviously it's not looked at as charity, right? It's looked at as spending on your family. But the Prophet ﷺ says that if you have the hisbah, if you have that intention and that hope that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will write this down for you as sadaqah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give it to you as a form of charity. The scholars say that, and they kind of broaden up this scope here. They say that from the ihsan to a woman, of a husband to his wife, is actually relieving her of the burden of her kids at times. SubhanAllah, this is something that applies throughout history. It still applies till now, right? Giving the wife a break from the kids. So if he spends on the kids, then it's still ihsan to her. If he takes the kids off of her hands, it's still ihsan to her. So the two are not necessarily mutually exclusive. They also say that this is speaking about one of two things. Either a person is doing something mandatory, but the way they're doing it is with a spirit of ihsan, with a spirit of goodness and excellence. So that's number one. So for example, you know, I have to feed my family, right? Can my feeding my family be sadaqah? Yes, if it's done with ihsan, if it's done with excellence, even though it's required of you to do so. So that's one of them. Either a person does something that they have to do anyway, but they beautify it with ihsan. They beautify it with excellence. There's a difference between throwing the food on the table, also what type of food that you're able to, you know, that you're putting on the table, and how you provide those necessary means. There's a difference between the two, right? Doing something with ihsan. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran, قَوْلٌ مَعْرُوفٌ, that to just say nice things is better than صَدَقَ تَتْبَعُهَا أَذَى, is better than charity that you're going to, you know, harass a person that you gave charity to. So if you make people feel, you know, لَا تُبْطِلُوا صَدَقَاتِكُمْ بِالْمَنِّ وَالْأَذَى, you know, don't render your charity void by boasting about it or harming the person you gave charity to. If you make your family feel in a certain way when you give them what you give them, then it could actually be sinful for you, right? It's not only just fulfilling a wajib or not fulfilling a wajib and not getting a sadaqah, you could actually be sinful in the case. There's a situation where a brother, subhanAllah, I tell this story because it's important, where I had a brother and a sister, so I was doing counseling, the husband and wife, and, you know, I told the husband, I suggested to him, you know, buy your wife some flowers, right? And literally he went and bought his wife flowers and he went home and he like threw it at her and said, see, I did it. You can tell the chef I bought you flowers. It's like, it doesn't work that way, right? It would have been better that you didn't bring the flowers home, but you said something nice, right? So it's not necessarily about the material things here. It's about the attitude with it as well. So a person does something nice or does something they're required to do, but they do it with a sense of ihsan. That's number one. Or it's doing something extra, something that's not expected of you in the first place. Okay, so moving beyond the expectation. All right, so for example, a person brings their spouse a gift. Okay, a person, you know, shows some level of ihsan, some level of excellence, either in spending or in spending time or in kind words or whatever it may be. But these are the things that come after that which is obligatory. These are the things that come after al-ma'ruf, which is just customary kindness. It goes beyond that. So those are the two things that are included. Al-Hafidh ibn Hajar rahimahullah ta'ala, he has an interesting comment here. He says, but it's not the same rulings as sadaqah, but it's the same reward. So it's not the same rulings of sadaqah, but it's the same reward. Why? Because he said that if a person had a Hashimi wife, a spouse that was from Banu Hashim, then he could still spend extra on her. Some of you are like, wait, what does that even mean? Which family is not capable of receiving sadaqah? It's haram to give them sadaqah, for them to receive sadaqah. The family of the Prophet ﷺ. So if a person had a wife from the family of the Prophet ﷺ, they can't say to them, I can't give you anything extra because of sadaqah. And it's haram for you to take sadaqah. Okay? So he said that, you know, it's not the rulings of sadaqah here that apply, it's the reward of sadaqah. So you don't have to go apply all of the fiqhi rulings of sadaqah to the way that you give stuff to your wife, right? I mean, or the way that you give stuff to your spouse or to your family. It's not the ruling, it's the reward here that counts. And there's some beautiful hadiths that the Prophet ﷺ elaborates on this. One of them is the hadith of Thawban radiallahu ta'ala anhu, which is in Sahih Muslim. And before I get to that hadith, the scholars mention something beautiful here. They say that this was especially a relief to the poor companions of the Prophet ﷺ that were barely making it. Think about it. We know that the poor companions of the Prophet ﷺ, they felt bad because they could not give charity the way the rich companions could. Right? It used to bother them. It used to eat away at them. There are numerous hadiths of the Prophet ﷺ giving them other things they can do because they didn't have that money. Right? But they had the intention. They had the niyyah. They had the azimah. They really, really wanted to give for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but they just didn't have any. So this hadith came as a major relief to them, as Al-Qurtubi rahimahullah ta'ala says, in that they now felt like, even though they were barely making it and just getting enough to spend on their families and so on and so forth, that that could serve as a reward for charity for them. So it's actually a beautiful relief. Now the hadith from Thawban radiallahu anhu in Sahih Muslim. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam says, أَفْضَلُ دِينَارٍ يُنْفِقُهُ الرَّجُلُ دِينَارٌ يُنْفِقُهُ عَلَىٰ عِيَالِهِ. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, the best dinar that a person could spend is a dinar that he spends on his family. وَدِينَارٌ يُنْفِقُهُ عَلَىٰ دَابَتِهِ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. And a dinar that he would spend on the mount that he would use for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَدِينَارٌ يُنْفِقُهُ عَلَىٰ أَصْحَابِهِ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. And a dinar that he would spend on his companions, on his friends that are in need, those that are around him that are in need for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the Prophet ﷺ prioritized to the companions. And this is one of the proofs of the Prophet ﷺ. I mean, if he's you know, not truly the Prophet of God in a time of battle and in a time of great need where the Muslims went through many, many different things, the Prophet ﷺ would encourage these people to give all of their money for the sake of Allah, right? But he's telling them that it's better for you to spend a dinar on your family than it is to spend on your mount that you use fi sabilillah, on your mount that you use for the cause of Allah. So Abu Qilaba, rahimahullah ta'ala, Abu Qilaba, he says, bada'a bil'iyad. He started with the family. The Prophet ﷺ in this hadith said that the best possible dinar that could be used, and let, you know, dollar, whatever it is, the best possible way that you could use your money is spending it on your family. And the Prophet ﷺ, and Abu Qilaba, Abi Qilaba continues, and he says, وَأَيُّ رَجُلٍ أَعْظَمُ أَجْرًا مِنْ رَجُلٍ يُنْفِقُ عَلَىٰ عِيَالٍ صِغَارٍ. And he says, رضي الله عنه, and what, who's a better person than a person that spends on his children, on the young people in his household? And he says, and he says that he protects them, he gives them iffah. I'm having a hard time with the translation here, but he protects their dignity, he protects them from committing zina, from adultery. He gives them iffah, he protects their dignity by spending upon them. Why? Because when people become poor, when people are poor, they can resort to different things. They can resort to haram. Especially if you're thinking in that society, that's one way of looking at it, that you protect their iffah, you protect their modesty and their honor by spending upon them. Another one the ulama said is that he helps them get married. He spends on his children to get married so that they don't think, they don't have to resort to other methods of haram. They make the halal easier for their children so that their children are not destroyed by the haram. Or that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, supports them through that. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes them independent of other means and so on and so forth. So spending on your family, you're protecting your own family, you're guarding your own family, you're growing your own family's potential and capability to work for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's a beautiful concept that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam puts that as the best way that you could possibly spend your money. There's another hadith, which is narrated by Humayd ibn Abdul Rahman And he reports this hadith, he narrates this hadith, عن ثلاثة من ولد سعد. He says, three from the children of Sa'd. Meaning these are the three children of Sa'd radiallahu ta'ala anhu, Sa'd ibn Abi Waqas radiallahu ta'ala anhu, that are narrating this hadith. And they said that as they were giving this hadith, أَنَّ النَّبِيَّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ دَخَلَ عَلَى سَعْدٍ يَعُودُهُ بِمَكَّةٍ. The Prophet ﷺ went to visit Sa'd because Sa'd fell ill in Mecca. Sa'd fell ill in Mecca. And I want to give you guys some context on this story. It's a very beautiful story. Sa'd ibn Abi Waqas, one of the 10 promised paradise, fell ill in Mecca after the Hijrah. So this is towards the latter period of Islam, after the Hijrah. And the Prophet ﷺ, دَخَلَ يَعُودُهُ. The Prophet ﷺ entered so that he could visit him. فَبَكَى. So when Sa'd saw the Prophet ﷺ, he started to cry. And the Prophet ﷺ said to him, مَا يُبْكِيكَ. Why are you crying, O Sa'd? فَقَالْ قَدْ خَشِيتُ أَنْ أَمُوتَ بِالْأَرْضِ الَّتِي هَاجَرْتُ مِنْهَا كَمَا مَاتَ سَعْدُ بْنُ خَوْلَ. And he said that I was afraid that I would die in the same land that I left, meaning the land that I migrated from. So Sa'd ibn Abi Waqas thought he was going to die in Mecca, the land that he migrated from, just like Sa'd ibn Khawla radiallahu anhu also passed away in Mecca. So basically Sa'd ibn Abi Waqas is telling the Prophet ﷺ, what? I'm afraid I'm going to die. I think this is the end of my life. So the Prophet ﷺ raised his hands and he said, Allahumma shfi Sa'dan, Allahumma shfi Sa'dan, Allahumma shfi Sa'dan. He said three times, alayhi salatu wasalam, O Allah, cure Sa'd, O Allah, cure Sa'd, O Allah, cure Sa'd. And Sa'd ibn Abi Waqas radiallahu anhu, as he narrated, by the way, he said that I could still feel the hands of the Prophet ﷺ running over my body, the coolness of his hands, alayhi salatu wasalam, as he made dua for me. So the Prophet ﷺ wiped his hands over Sa'd radiallahu anhu and said, Oh Allah, cure him. Oh Allah, cure him. Oh Allah, cure him. فَقَالَ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ. Sa'd radiallahu anhu says, after that I said, Oh Messenger of Allah, إِنَّ لِي مَالًا كَثِيرًا. I have a lot of money. I need to figure out what to do with my money. And listen to what he said. He said, and all I have is one daughter. So I have a whole bunch of money, and all I have is one daughter. So the Prophet, so he says to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you know, what should I do with it? You know, should I really leave all of that money? So he even said to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, should I not will away all of my property? Should I not just give it all away for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said no. He said, well, what about 2/3 of my property? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said no. He said, Ya Rasulullah, what about half of my property? He said no. He said, Ya Rasulullah, what about 1/3 of my property? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, الثلث والثلث كثير. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, fine, 1/3, but even 1/3 is too much. 1/3 is halal for you to give in charity. This changes the way we perceive our wills, right? 1/3 is halal to give in charity. وَالثُلُثُ كَثِيرٌ. But you know, 1/3 is a lot of money. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he continued, and he says that the best sadaqah is the sadaqah that you spend عَلَى عيالك, on your family. وَإِنَّمَا تَأْكُلُ امْرَأَتُكَ. And that which your wife will eat, min malik sadaqah, from your money is a form of charity. So that which your wife will eat after you pass away will be a sadaqah for you. And he says, wa in Mecca an tada'a ahlaka bi khair aw qala bi 'ish alayhi salatu wasalam. He said, and for you to leave your family in good, you know, in good standing, where they're not having to worry about their finances. Khairun min an tada'ahum yatakaffafuna an-nas. He said it's better for you than to leave them in that way where they're well off than to leave them begging from the people. And subhanallah, qala biyadihi, the Prophet ﷺ actually said with his hands like this, like begging. It's better for you to leave your family well off than to leave them begging. So even if you're going to give 1/3 as charity, know that 1/3 is a lot. Give it to your family and make the niyyah of sadaqah. Let your wife eat from it, let your daughter eat from it, and that's enough. Now the beautiful thing, by the way, what's implied in this hadith, which is pretty amazing, all right? Sa'd was dying, the Prophet ﷺ was alive, Sa'd had only one daughter, and her name was Aisha. Sa'd ibn Abi Waqas had one daughter. The Prophet ﷺ made dua for him to be cured. What happened? Sa'd was cured, the Prophet ﷺ passed away, Sa'd ended up having three sons that narrated this hadith about Sa'd. Okay, and Sa'd lived long after the Prophet ﷺ. Long after the Prophet ﷺ. I mean, he took Islam to China. Literally took Islam to China decades after the Prophet ﷺ. And Sa'd thought he was dying in Mecca, and the Prophet ﷺ said, "Allahumma shfi Sa'd." Oh Allah, cure Sa'd radiallahu ta'ala anhu. So that's one of the beautiful things that's implied in this hadith. But again, the idea here, this hadith is in Sahih Muslim, the Prophet ﷺ saying, the best dinar that you spend, the best sadaqah that you leave behind is going to be the one for your family. Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala anhu, this last hadith on this regard, he said, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ordered, or he commanded charity, and a man asked him, he said, Ya Rasulullah, Mali illa dinar. All I have is one dinar. The Prophet ﷺ said, spend it on yourself. He said, Ya Rasulullah, I have another dinar. The Prophet ﷺ said, spend it on your wife. He said, Ya Rasulullah, I have another dinar. He said, give it as charity to your servant. He said, Ya Rasulullah, I have another dinar. The Prophet ﷺ said, you know best where to spend it. He said, the best dinar is the one that you spend ala iyalik, on your family. Also a hadith in Sahih Muslim. Abu Talha radiallahu ta'ala anhu, the very famous story of Abu Talha radiallahu ta'ala anhu. Abu Talha was the stepfather of Anas ibn Malik radiallahu ta'ala anhu. He's married to the great companion Sahabiya Sulaym radiallahu anha, who was the mother of Anas ibn Malik. So Abu Talha had a beautiful garden right in front of the masjid of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and it was called Bayruha. Beautiful trees, fountains, everything. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed, لَن تَنَالُوا الْبِرَّ حَتَّى تُنْفِقُوا مِمَّا تُحِبُّونَ. You will not attain Jannah, righteousness, or Jannah, Surah Ali Imran. You will not attain righteousness, meaning Jannah, until you spend from that which you love. Abu Talha came to the Prophet ﷺ and said, Ya Rasulullah, here it is, it's all for your sake. It's all for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The most beloved thing to me, the most precious property to me, is Bayruha. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, أَرَى أَن تَجَعَلَهَا فِي الْأَقْرَبِينَ. That's good, but I think you should give it to your family members. Subhanallah. This man is coming and saying, Ya Rasulullah, it's all for you. And this was a garden that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam loved, and the people loved, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, it's better that you leave it for your family members. Meaning the niyyah has arrived. Alhamdulillah, you get the reward for what you intended. But spend it on your family. So this is a consistent trend with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Not one time, not two times, not three times, but over and over and over again, the Prophet ﷺ is prioritizing spending on the family, to spending on war, to spending on awqaf, on endowments, to spending on anything in the ummah. Spend on your family first. And he says, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that that will count for you as a charity. It will count for you as a sadaqah. As some, people bring me their wills all the time. Right? And subhanAllah, every time someone brings me their will, they're trying to circumvent, they're trying to get out of the one-third and make it more than one-third. Right? How do I give more of my money away to sadaqah? And I'm like, look, the Prophet ﷺ said, أَثُرُثُ كَثِيرٌ, that your one-third is a lot. But yeah, they don't need this, they don't need that, they don't need this, let me do it. No. It's okay. It's good for you. It's good for your family. It's good that your family will be well off after you go, inshallah ta'ala. It's good that they don't have to beg. You don't want them, as the Prophet ﷺ says, يَتَكَفَّفُونَ النَّاسِ, where they're going to have to hold their hands out to the people. So this is a consistent thing. Some of the scholars continue. They say that when Allah, for example, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا, so talking about the parents, when Allah says that you show excellence to your parents, some of the scholars said that, including Ibn al-Mundhir and Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah ta'ala, they said that وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا, one of the aspects of showing excellence to your parents is that you financially take care of them as they financially took care of you when you were a child. We should have this. This is part of our culture as Muslims, that when we grow, when our parents grow older, that we also would suffice them. We'd also try to be there and spend upon them as they spent on us when we were children. We should keep that in mind. That doesn't mean, in the same kitchen and in the same bedroom and everything like that. No, your wife needs her space. Everyone needs their space. Everyone needs their private quarters. But still, spending upon your parents is a means of ihsan to them, right? Taking care of them, and you should have that in your mind. And no, that doesn't mean the nursing home, right? That you should have it in your mind that just as they took care of you, you were dependent upon them financially even when you were a child, that inshallah ta'ala you would be there to spend on them when they get older, that they wouldn't have to worry about it. Even sadaqah, actually giving charity between the husband and the wife. Now here's the thing. Can a husband give zakah to his family? Can a husband give zakat to his family? Why not? Well, what if his... Okay, so it's not specifying the recipients of zakat, but what if his wife falls under one of the categories of the recipients of zakat? Yeah, he can't do that because it's his responsibility. It's his responsibility anyway. Right? Like, you imagine you bring home a gift, you bring home a box of chocolates, and you say, by the way, this is coming out of your zakat fund. Right? This is coming out of your zakat, just so you know. It doesn't work that way. You can't give zakat to your wife. Okay? Can a wife give zakat to her husband? Yeah, a wife can actually give zakat to her husband. It doesn't really happen, but it can happen. Actually, I've seen it happen a few times. I actually have seen it. If he falls within one of the categories of zakat, needing zakat, a wife can indeed give zakat, even the most precious and mandatory of charity, to her husband. Why? Because it's not her responsibility to take care of him. So it is ihsan on her part. It's actually excellence on her part to get him out of a difficult situation if he falls within those categories. And there is actually a precedence for this amongst the companions of the Prophet ﷺ, that once the Prophet ﷺ was sitting in his home and the people were coming to him to ask him of things, Bilal radiallahu ta'ala anhu was guarding the doorway of the Prophet ﷺ, and a woman came to ask the Prophet ﷺ to ask him a question, and the Prophet ﷺ asked Bilal, who is it? And he says, Zainab. And the Prophet ﷺ says, Ayyu Zainab, which one of the Zainabs? There are too many Zainabs, right? There's Zainabs everywhere in the seerah of the Prophet ﷺ. So Bilal said, Zainab, the wife of Abdullah bin Mas'ud radiallahu anhu. And Zainab wanted to see if she could give charity to her husband Abdullah bin Mas'ud. And the Prophet ﷺ gave that permission. Some of the narrations indicate it was her zakat, that she actually spent it on her husband Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, who was a great companion. So there's precedence for that. The point is that the best of those that are to receive your ihsan in the financial sense even are your family members. The second hadith here in al-Bukhari is the hadith that's narrated by none other than Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas radiyallahu ta'ala anhu. He says, أَنَّ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ قَالَ, that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم says, إِنَّكَ لَن تُنْفِقَ نَفَقَةً تَبْتَغِي بِهَا وَجْهَ اللَّهِ إِلَّا أُجِرْتَ عَلَيْهَا حَتَّى مَا تَجْعَلُ فِي فَمِّ امْرَأَتِكَ. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم says, إِنَّكَ لَن تُنْفِقُ نَفَقَةً تَبْتَغِي بِهَا وَجْهَ اللَّهِ. You will not spend a penny, anything, seeking the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even if it is a morsel of food, even if it's a small morsel of food that you put in your wife's mouth, except that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would reward you for it. This hadith is the second hadith in this chapter from Sahih al-Bukhari. Now this hadith, what differentiates this hadith from the previous hadith in Bukhari? This one is very specific to who? To the wife. Fi fam imra'atik. In the mouth of your wife. So it's specific to the wife. It's also doing something else. It's not focusing on the quantity of the infaq, the quantity of the charity, but it's focusing on how it's given. Right, this hadith is really not focusing on the food itself, but it's focusing on how the food is given, isn't it? So you're seeking the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with it. You are providing it lovingly to your spouse, not in a way that shows any type of hatred or any type of any type of resentment, right? That you have to spend that amount of money or whatever it may be. So it's focusing on the ihsan. It's focusing on the way that you provide it. And that's why, مَا تَجْعَلُ فِي فَمِ امْرَأَتِكَ. That which you would place, that which you would provide, that morsel of food that you would provide in the mouth of your wife. And so you show ihsan as you feed your spouse. You show ihsan as you feed your spouse. And this is the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. It's a sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ it's narrated from the Prophet ﷺ that he would actually put food in the mouth of Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, and also is narrated of Salama radiallahu ta'ala anha. So it's an actual established sunnah that a husband and a wife would feed each other sometimes. And it's about showing love. Even the Prophet ﷺ drinking from the same part of the cup that Aisha radiallahu anha would drink from as a show of love. It's not providing more rizq. It's, well, you know, that's not the point of this, at least. right? But the idea is to show attachment, to show love. So the Prophet ﷺ is mentioning that as a form of sadaqah. It's a form of charity. Ibn Hajar has a beautiful reflection here. He says that the Prophet ﷺ says in another hadith, وَفِي بُضْعِ أَحَدِكُمْ صَدَقَةً, that when one of you is intimate with their spouse, it's charity. It's a form of charity. It's a form of, it's a good deed that you would receive. And the Sahaba, they were really taken aback by that statement. They said, Ya Rasulullah, you mean that one of us fulfills his desire and we get rewarded for it too? Right? We actually fulfill a shahwa, we fulfill a desire and we're actually rewarded for it? That's pretty awesome. And the Prophet ﷺ says, well, if you would have fulfilled that desire in a way that was haram, wouldn't you be punished? So it's only fair that because you fulfill it in a way that's halal, that you'll be rewarded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Ibn Hajar rahimahullah ta'ala, he said, that hadith is when you fulfill your own shahwa, you fulfill your own desire. Imagine when you're not fulfilling your own desire, meaning when you're feeding that food to your spouse. So it even becomes more rewardable in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because there's no health of the nafs there. He said there's nothing that your soul or that your desires is getting out of it. It's just an act of kindness, تَبْتَغِي بِهَا وَجْهَ اللَّهِ, and you are seeking by it the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he said, imagine when you completely forego any type of dunyawi pleasure, any type of material pleasure, and instead choose to give that or to do something kind purely for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now as a side note, and this is just sort of the, you know, I'm going to end here because it's important here. You know, spending on a person's family, and this kind of goes along with what the Jum'ah khutbah was about as well. Just al-aqrabuna awla bil ma'roof. The Prophet ﷺ taught us that those who are closest to you are most deserving of seeing your kindness in general. So there's the broader thing that's being addressed here, which is let your best behavior, your best character, the best of you be shown to your family. Your best behavior be shown to your family. Whether it's your parents or whether it's your spouses or whether it's your children. SubhanAllah, we're so nice as strangers, we are so evil as family members. It is in one of the greatest crises of the ummah. And I really, really, really do mean that. A monster at home, an angel outside. So many people that are like that. May Allah protect us all. Either to our parents or to our spouses or to our children. And it is of the greatest forms of hypocrisy. Right? So take your goodness home. Let it go with you to your house. Brothers, sisters, everybody, children, spouses, everyone. You know, your children are more deserving of kindness than anyone else's children. Your spouses are more deserving of kindness than any of your friends. Your parents are more deserving of kindness than any other human beings. Right? They deserve the most of it. So don't bring a harshness with you to your house. Al-aqrabuna awla bil-ma'roof. That's the general thing that's really being addressed here. But now, particularly, the charity part. Now, you can't really spoil your spouse enough. Okay, you can spend on your spouse and husbands, wives. You can't really spoil your spouse enough. Some people can, right? But for the most part, you know, there isn't much of a restriction there. Spend as you can on your spouses. And that's, israf is something that we don't bring into our houses, which is, extravagance is something we don't bring into our houses anyway. Right? So the idea here is that, you know, if a person was to give more frequently, okay, gifts, and which is better for you anyway, you know, giving more frequently gifts that are not necessarily huge and so on and so forth, it encourages a certain spirit of ihsan in the house, right? As opposed to just, you know, wait till the anniversary comes along and then just this huge, overpriced, extreme gift, you know, that doesn't really belong and it falls in the category of israf. It's good to just spend constantly and to show that extra level of ihsan, even with the things that we're supposed to do anyway. So you are expected to spend on your family regardless, but even then, do it with ihsan. Do it seeking the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and with good behavior and showing a good attitude, an attitude of ihsan to your family as well. But what about your family members? What about, is there a limit to how much you would spend on your children, for example? Is this hadith an open invitation to spoil your kids rotten? No. It's actually not. It's not an open invitation to spoil your kids rotten. That's not the purpose or the point of this hadith. Okay? So for example, the Prophet ﷺ, when Fatima radiallahu anha, who he loves more than anybody else, I mean, Fatima is the queen of the women of Jannah and the Prophet ﷺ, the way he loves her is unbelievable. He is so attached to her ﷺ. Every time he sees her, he lights up, he gets up from his place, he kisses her on the forehead. She really is his princess. Right? That's the beautiful, the way that a father would treat his daughter. There is no one, no better father to his daughter than the Prophet ﷺ was to Fatima radiallahu anha. But when Fatima was tired and she was overworked, and she asked the Prophet ﷺ for a maid or for a female servant, something to help her around the house, the Prophet ﷺ could have given that to her. But he wanted Fatima radiallahu anha to persevere, and instead taught her to do dhikr at night, taught her to remember Allah at night, and taught her that that's better for her in the hereafter, out of love for her. Not because he couldn't, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but because it was something that, it was an ethic that he wanted to teach his daughter. Right? We also find from Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, in the time of the famine, or when the ummah was suffering from famine, Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu forbidding his family from eating the things that the ummah was deprived from, even though he was the khalifa. Right? Because Umar wanted to teach his children empathy. So this isn't an open invitation to spoil your kids rotten. But what it is to show ihsan, to show excellence, you know, in the way that you provide for your family, and to seek the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And again, especially when we're doing our wills, okay? And this is the last point that I'll make. When you're doing your will, don't try to circumvent the rights of your kids, okay? It's good that they're left well off, so that they're not put in a fitna of poverty in that regard as well. If you have it, alhamdulillah, leave it. You can leave behind, you know, moral things, like I want you to think of this money as an amana and make sure that you continue to earn halal and spend on this and spend on that. Like, you can leave behind the wasiya with the money that you leave for your kids, encouraging them to spend on the orphans. But don't put them in poverty and say that, well, it's all charity. Now that you're leaving this world and you don't need the money anymore, you know, you're just going to give it all away. Right? There are people that will outlive you, and so you have to keep that in mind as well. So it's these hadiths teach us, obviously, what they're put in Kitab al-Iman, the reason why they're put in the Book of Faith is to show us that it's from faith that we take things that are ordinary actions in our days even, and we try to seek the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with them. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam teaching us that if you spend upon your family member, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, it is sila and sadaqah. You're upholding the rights of the family, so you're upholding the kinship, and it's also charity. It's the reward of sila and sadaqah. Silatul rahim and sadaqah. So, combine your rewards. Try to direct your longing and your good towards your family as well for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us a people that show ihsan to Allah, to our families, and to everyone around us. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive us for our shortcomings. Allahumma ameen. Questions? Your credit card bills will go up this month? Okay. Allah make it easy for you. Don't come back to me with your credit card bill, man. I just said it's, you don't go overboard. It's ihsan. It's not take the credit card and do what you want with it. It's bring home some gifts. Buy some flowers, Zaid, all right? Yeah.
So Islamic finances are like a loan that gives you like say X amount, but they take an extra fee to charge you for taking that loan. Would that be considered riba or mushtabah riba?
Because it's not necessarily on this hadith, let's talk about it afterwards, inshallah.
Okay.
Yeah. As-salam. I've got to be very careful with how I answer this question. If the wife doesn't have a source of income herself and she spends her husband's money to buy him a gift, would it still count? It still counts. I'm on live, so my wife is hearing this too. It still counts. No, of course it still counts. As long as that's an understanding, and again, it's something that's going to be appreciated. It's something that's, because it's in that situation, it's not the quantity, it's the character and the attitude that's shown with it. And I'll tell you this, you know, a lot of things, if a woman stays at home and she's a homemaker, then her cooking is a form of ihsan, right? Because it's not obligatory, technically, for a woman to cook for her husband, but she does it anyway, right, in that situation. So that's your ihsan. So don't bring the plate and like throw it in front of him and say, here, I made you spaghetti. You know, I hope you like it, you know. It shouldn't taste like the cafeteria food in public schools, right? Just make sure it's put your ihsan in your food, put the love in the cooking. And if you're a mother to your child, you do the same thing. And if you're a child to your mother, you know, subhanAllah, think about it this way. When we receive gifts from our kids, right, it's not about the gift itself, it's about the love that was put into that gift. So that's the point here. Ihsan is not quantifiable, it's really not. Ihsan is about quality, right? So whatever your situation is, there's a way to do ihsan, inshallah ta'ala, with it. Allahu a'lam. Anyone else? Your dad's not here to ask the difficult question, man. I've got to have the rough question every week. Anyone else? Okay. Zayt? You want to know where to buy flowers from? Kroger's. Okay. How do you strike that balance between your parents wanting a new car, your wife wanting a new car?
No, I'm saying...
Or you want to take the wife out of the equation for this one, right?
I'm saying what they're probably asking in general in the U.S. is probably something curious, like, oh, you want a new TV, a new couch or something, whereas you talked about...
So again, luxury is a topic. So how do I how do I draw this distinction between giving luxuriously... family and at the same time maintaining the rights of the ummah upon me, spending upon children in Palestine and Syria and so on and so forth, or wherever it may be. That's a very valid question, and that's a judgment call. It is a judgment call each and every single time. Look, all of the explanations of israf, okay, tabdiyat versus israf, for example, the major explanation, the classical explanation from almost all of the ulama is that israf is to spend extra in halal, and tabdir is to spend extra in haram, even to go to extravagance even within haram. And that's why kanu ikhwana shayateen, and they're the brothers of the shayateen. So almost all the scholars unanimously would say that's israf versus that's tabdir and this is israf. So we really worry about israf, right? That which is within the halal, that category. Am I going too far in the embellishments and things of that sort? That's why this word is so often used in the Quran, which is ma'roof. Bil ma'roof, things that are customary. And to be very honest with you, one of the issues we have in our ummah, and this would be a rant, and alhamdulillah Aisha is coming, so I won't rant too much, is the division of social classes within the ummah. Meaning if you live in a rich neighborhood, you hang out with everyone in the rich neighborhood. If you go to a masjid where the people are economically far better off, then you don't mingle with those that go to the masajid that are economically not as well off. The classism amongst the ummah, which often reeks of racism, you know, implicit racism and things of that sort as well, right? But classism within the ummah as well. It's a very, very big issue, and the Prophet ﷺ fought that. Usually when we're talking about tribalism and racism and all the other isms, we ignore that part of it. So if you're not exposing your family to a social setting outside of this very privileged social setting, they're likely, their ma'roof, their standard of what al-ma'roof is, and your standard of what al-ma'roof is a very different standard, okay, of kindness. As opposed to when the ummah is mingling together, when you're making an effort to expose yourself and your family to people that are not of the same economic class as you and so on and so forth, then the standard is lower and so on and so forth. But it is a judgment call. It is a judgment call. And usually what I always say is that when you have an either-or category, then cut out the extra fat, right? It's like when someone says, I can't go to the masjid because I have to study for my exams. Well, you're finding 3 hours to play NBA 2K. You know, why don't you cut out that fat and then make that some masjid time so that you don't have to sacrifice your studying time as well, right? So spending on the family or spending on the orphans. Well, what about my own personal spending habits? Let me see if I can find some wiggle room within there so I don't have to sacrifice either or turn it into an either or question. Wallahu a'lam. All right. Yes, last question.
Are kids obligated to accept anything that they get
from
their dad, especially
being
as
smart
as
a parent?
So, same person,
if
you like your dad,
return money?
If they did not earn that money in the usual way, or.
It depends what. So are the kids obliged to accept money that their parents did not accept in legal ways? Okay, like did he steal or did he like use riba? Yeah, so there are different levels of haram money, which is a discussion. Right? So there are different categories of haram money. If the haram money involved zulm against someone else, then that money is haram for everybody. If the haram money was haram in the nature of its earning, so for example, riba or selling alcohol or whatever it may be, then it's haram for him and he will be punished for it, but his children will not be punished for it. It's haram li nafsi halal li ghayri. They're not obligated to accept it, no. In fact, when they are when they're independent enough to not need to take from that money, then they should abstain from that money. Allah. Alright, Jazakallahu khairan. InshaAllah ta'ala. We're almost done with Kitab al-Iman. Just an FYI, I'm really thinking about ways to take this halaqah, inshaAllah ta'ala, in different directions as well. So what we'll do when we finish Kitab al-Iman, the Book of Faith, first of all, we're going to have a long break anyway with Ramadan and all the stuff coming up. But what I want to do, inshaAllah ta'ala, is I want to form a halaqah that is of maybe a smaller group of you, inshaAllah, that are going to be consistent. I actually would take attendance, make sure you're coming every week and you're taking notes and you're actually working your way, inshaAllah ta'ala, to a more serious study of it. So when we come across a more technical hadith or some of the smaller details, that you're able to still get the benefit of that, inshaAllah ta'ala. So that's probably the direction we'll take after Kitab al-Iman, is that we'll have a smaller group, inshaAllah, from the group, which I will require your regular attendance, and I will require you to be taking notes, inshaAllah ta'ala. Otherwise, the halaqah will proceed as a whole for everyone else to benefit from, inshaAllah ta'ala. So we'll see what direction it takes. We'll probably have 2 more weeks in Kitab al-Iman. So it probably just will take us 2 more weeks. Alhamdulillah, we covered a lot today. Jazakallahu khairan, subhanahu wa bihamdika, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Wassalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر أشهد أن لا إله أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن محمدا رسول الله أشهد أن محمدا رسول الله